We're going to turn back to Hebrews chapter 3. We have come to, we've come to verse 7, haven't we? Now, I know last Lord's Day I mentioned that I was going to, or at least I inferred that I was going to spend this morning just speaking on regeneration, which I thought I was going to do, but now it doesn't look like I will. Sometimes we say things, and then over the course of time, we realize we spoke too quickly because it seems as if we're being led in another direction. And so this morning, we're going to continue on in our study in this Hebrews chapter 3. And last week, of course, our text was 1 through 6. And we saw there a comparison of Moses and Christ Jesus, Moses as a type of Christ, and certainly Christ Jesus. And we saw there, again, Christ as the church's head and prophet and priest and king, and indeed as her creator. We saw him worthy of infinite honor and glory, and certainly much more worthy of honor and glory than Moses, faithful and true as Moses was in Israel and for Israel. But there's a comparison made then as Christ, not only the head prophet and priest and king of his church, but even her creator and maker and builder, and how faithful he was and is in that regard. Now, the last verse of our text for last week's text, that Lord's Day morning, was verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, and then begins a warning, really. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And we spoke, just to mention this briefly and not in depth as we spoke a little bit more so last week on it, but we spoke of how the confidence of which the inspired apostle writes in this verse, and then again in verse 14, as you remember, it is a steadfast profession of, and of course, faith in Christ and the truth of the gospel. But then after that, we would also say it certainly should include, if that person is a true Christian, of course, all that essential body of inerrant, infallible spiritual truth we have in the Scriptures, all of certainly the essential doctrines of the true Christian faith. Now, we spoke of how the hope of which Paul spoke or wrote here in this text is that lively, abiding, rejoicing assurance of the resurrection and the glorious eternity to follow that I say Christians have a title to, infallible title, written in Christ's blood. And so that's the hope. It's a lively hope. And having that hope, then, the true Christian has the abiding assurance that all of the promises of God, in fact, all the promises of God in Christ are yea and in him, amen. We spoke on that last week, and certainly we speak on it often, don't we? This is only right. Now, with verse 6 of this chapter 3, the apostle continues, or I should say with this verse, well, with the second half, we might say, of that verse 6 of chapter 3, we see this warning. And then with our text this morning, we see him carry forward with that warning. He continues on that warning against false conversion, really, against self-deception, that one is a regenerated child of God when that's not the case, because the Scriptures show it. And certainly in time, that person shows it. And there's a warning here against hardening one's heart in the day of grace. If one is professing Christ and to have been saved, but where is the hope? Where is the faith? Where is the love? Where is the fruit of it? Where is the fruit of regeneration, which, Lord willing, we'll perhaps speak completely on, you might say, next week. we will speak on what it is to be born again. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But where is it? Where's the evidence? Where's the fruit of regeneration? And so when that isn't there, perhaps when a profession is first made, it seems to be there. But then time tells the tale, usually, as you see things little by little begin to disappear, you might say. There is a cooling off of that zeal, more and more so. There is a lessening of interest in the things of God, more and more so. And then generally there becomes in time even a resistance to the things of God and the right faithful preaching of the word, at least some of it. It may not always be shown in actions and words. Not infrequently it is. And every pastor that's been pastor long can speak from experience, but it will be shown in other ways. Now, people would be surprised what they sometimes show during the preaching of the word. They'd be surprised how obvious they make it, that this word is grating on them. Particular sermons, and particular doctrine and subjects. Now in verse 6 and again in verse 14, the apostle makes it very clear, very plain, that the true child of God will persevere, certainly in faith and in hope, with all that that comprehends. If we have faith and we have hope, there is fruit of that, isn't there? And there's a perseverance in faith and hope. I mean, Christians can backslide. Christians can cool off. That's true. But their life will show a consistency. And if they backslide, they ought to come back to the right ways of God. But if they go off more and more away from the right ways of God, we have to have great concern. I say concern that they are not in Christ. We don't just start pointing the finger or something and it makes us feel superior or something if we ourselves have that abiding faith, hope, and love and so forth, and they don't appear to by their works, by their ways, by their words. No, we have a concern, don't we, which is much misunderstood when pastors have a concern and preach on the danger of a false confidence that one is saved because one has simply prayed, felt a certain way for a time, but now where are the marks of a true Christian? Where are they? And yes, these vary in perfection, obviously, and they vary with regard to the extent, you might say, of them. When we think of works and we think of other things, there's more and there's less, but they are there. And if they're not there, we're concerned. And we're supposed to be concerned. It's not a wrongful judging to be concerned. And in fact, as we continue on, what do we see eventually here? In 13, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And so when pastors preach on false conversion, warn, they are actually showing love. And to not do so works harm to those people. And love worketh no ill to his neighbor, to its neighbor. Now, we have that then, these warnings. And then again in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul does go on with this warning. And those who don't hold fast to Christ, those who don't hold fast to faith in him, those who don't have an abiding hope of the resurrection, everlasting life and glory, those that don't have it, there needs to be an examination of ourselves. Do we have it? And certainly do we and not only in our hearts, but then there should be an outworking in our lives. This outworking of the Holy Spirit. Did not Jesus preach that those that are his, out of their belly, as he put it in that sermon at the day of the feast, will flow rivers of living water, speaking of the outward working of the Holy Spirit. So this epistle, actually, if you, and I know you've read it many times, and you should have, but if you go through it, you will find many repeated warnings against what he's warning of in chapter 3 and chapter 4. There is a need for this, a need to warn against self-deception, a need to warn against hardening the heart towards the Word of God, turning away from the truth as it is in Jesus. And certainly then there are exhortations also to the child of God, the true child of God, to persevere, to go on in the faith, to take care not to harden in any extent their heart against any of the Word of God. That's very dangerous. And it is injurious to that person and even those around them and to the Lord's cause and to that church. So there are all these warnings, and we can't neglect them. We can't neglect them. Now, beginning with then the verse 7 that we have come to in this chapter 3, and then, of course, going into chapter 4, the apostle, as we look at the first few verses of chapter 4, the apostle uses the unfaithful, unbelieving Israelites in the wilderness who, though they were in Israel, they were not, I say they were among the people of God, they were not of the true people of God because they did not believe God. And so he's using them as an example, and of course we apply this to the church, each and every church. If there are those who are in the church visible, are they of the church spiritual and eternal? That is the question. So these Israelites experienced so much of his mercy being among his people. They experienced so much of his mercy and his grace, his goodness. They witnessed and benefited from his faithfulness. They saw his power. They had heard, of course, of the coming Messiah. And this was their root sin. They didn't believe in him. And that root sin manifested itself in a disbelief of his word in other instances. And that's what will always happen. A false convert will disbelieve the word of God. Whether he says he does or not, he will. Because it is one thing to say, I believe the word of God. It's another thing to treat it like it's the word of man, that we can just take it or leave it with regard to any of it. And so these did not believe on him in spite of all they had seen, all they had received, all that grace. It is mercy and grace to be among the people of God in a faithful church with scriptural preaching. It is mercy and grace. It is the grace of God. It's incredible grace. But that must not be spurned and contemned. It must not be turned away from. And if there are warnings to examine yourselves, ourselves, we take heed to those things. If there are those things preached with regard to the scriptures and what they say about what, to put it simply, what a Christian is, what defines a Christian, what marks him as a Christian, perfection, of course not. But there's so much in the scriptures that speak of the new creature, the born-again follower of Jesus. And if there are warnings to examine ourselves, that's mercy, that's grace. We ought not to turn away from it and go the other way. That's hardening the heart. That's hardening the heart. What's at stake? Your eternal life, heaven or hell, as the track said on the front that we handed out yesterday at that parade. Heaven or hell. That's what is at stake. This is not a game. This is not something that we just toss in there, heaven or hell, and it's all about just this life. No. But you see this example of the Israelites. And they showed such contempt for God's grace and mercy and long-suffering and goodness. He showed all of this to them over and over and over, and his power and his providence with regard to taking care of them. So finally, God shut them out. They wouldn't believe, certainly, in his word. And again, what's the root cause of that? They hadn't believed on the Messiah. That word of God. Yes, that word of God. They did not have the full evangelical light we have. We know that. There were types, there were shadows. There was some, of course, and more revelation, but we have it all. And so who's without excuse? Who's without excuse the most of all? Those who shun the mercy and grace of God today. In this day of full evangelical light, we have the Word of God, the whole Word of God. Now, as we consider this text in front of us, it's very important to remember, I trust we will remember, this truth, which is proclaimed in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now, all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Us, to put it simply, the New Testament times, New Covenant, the New Covenant Church, of course. I want us to also turn to Psalm 95, because this is referred to, as you well know, in our text. Psalm 95, I believe we'll just read the whole thing. How can we go wrong doing that? Psalm 95, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. And then there's, you might say, a conclusion to what's been said up until now. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Now let's just read our text for today, but we're going to read through chapter 2, or I should say verse 2 of chapter 4. I'm not saying we're going to take those up, but I believe it's proper, maybe it'd be worthwhile to at least read through them. So verse 7, chapter 3, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. We want to just read verse 6 again. But Christ has a son over his own house, whose house we are we. Of course, referring back to what's said in the previous verses. But then this, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end, and going now on, verses 7 through 9 is what we'll take up next. Wherefore, referring back to the warning in verse 6 that we just heard, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, referring to the Spirit as the author of the Word of God, in this case, of course, Psalm 95 is quoted here. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, not next year, today. Today is your day of grace. Today is a day of grace. With the knowledge it may be the last day for that person, for you, for me. It can be our last day. And if we're not in Christ, it's the last chance then to repent and believe the gospel and be saved from everlasting wrath and suffering, the penalty, the just penalty for our sin. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of grace. So we need to cast yourself upon the mercy of God if you're not in Christ and call upon the Lord for salvation. If ye will hear his voice, this is the voice of the Lord, to repent and believe the gospel. Repent ye and believe the gospel, the Lord Jesus said. And certainly with respect to those among the Lord's people, to examine themselves though, whether they be in the faith. Would we hear the voice of the Lord today? If you will hear his voice, it's the word of God for us. It's the word of God. He speaks to us by his word. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not that your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. There is a reality to regeneration. There is fruit. There is an effect. There are marks of regeneration. Just as there is a reality, fruit, effect, and marks of those who are not regenerated. And the Word of God is what defines the one and the other. Certainly, there is experience, if you will. But we do not define the Word of God by our experience. The Word of God defines what this is, this being born again. So we judge our experience by the Word of God, lest we be fooled by the deceitfulness of sin. That's very important. We do not, again, judge the Word of God or define it by our experience. But we have an experiential faith. It's an experiential life, if you will, being a child of God. We experience the truth of it. We experience reality, the power of regeneration, this change, this quickening to life, this new birth, and the sanctification that follows, and all that it comprehends. Of course, there's an experience. We experience the truth of it. It's not just a religion where it's a dead letter that we look at, like Islam is with their Quran, and they just look at it, and then they go ahead and follow it. But where does it lead them? But this is a living God we serve, and he quickens to life those that believe on Christ Jesus. And then it is a new spiritual life. There's an experience. It's an experiential faith and life. But again, I just want to caution. We take what we believe is, for instance, one says, I believed on Christ. I know I'm in Christ. Well, good. But you need to turn to the Word of God, and you need to judge what you're feeling, what you have experienced, against the Word of God. That's important. It might seem simple, but it's important, because too many people are saying, oh, I'm born again. I'm a Christian. Based solely on them feeling as if they're now Christians, feeling it. But there needs to be more than just emotion or human feelings. There's an experiential power in the rebirth, in the new birth, in regeneration. And so we go to the Word of God, and that's how we examine ourselves, isn't it? By the Word of God. We don't look for perfection in ourselves, but when we see that we just have not had this truly happen, we don't feel this love for God, we don't have this confidence, this assurance that we have heaven, and that's not going to be taken from us, that we are sure of the resurrection, and that God is our Father, and we call Him Abba Father. And when we commune with Him, we know we're speaking with Him. We don't have the love we ought to have of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and of His people, and of His Word, and of His work, and seeking to please Him, and serve Him, and rejoicing in God our Savior, and so forth. And there's other things that could be said. Then we need to realize, maybe we aren't in Christ. Maybe we're not in Christ. Now, the scriptures say, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Against the preaching of the gospel. And also the warnings of faithful ministers about false conversion. About the danger of ignoring what the scriptures declare of true faith, true hope, true Christian love. About regeneration. We're not preaching, and I want to stress this, that a Christian never falls into any kind of error even. Now, he shouldn't fall into error in essential doctrine. That would show he's not really a Christian if he cleaves to that and holds to it. Paul has addressed that, hasn't he? But I mean, Christians have failings. Sometimes Christians backslide. We have a fierce war with sin, don't we? And the devil is constantly trying to destroy us and lead us into all sorts of things, and the world and the devil and the sin nature within. We're not preaching perfection. If we were preaching perfection, well, we would abandon this pulpit. I would abandon any profession of being a Christian. I'm certainly not perfect. Far from it. We would like to be perfect, and that's another mark of regeneration. The desire to be holy, but we're not trying to discourage anyone that somehow they're not saved because they've been stumbling and struggling with something. They're having a bad period in their life. Nobody's trying to convince anybody that they're not saved because of that. They're not a new creature. That does happen, of course. But there needs to be this identification of what regeneration is and examining of ourselves. Are we in the right ways of God? Do we have a new heart? Do we have faith and hope and love? Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. They tempted God. He proved Himself to them, of course, and they saw His works, but they tempted God. And in due time, they paid the price, didn't they? Because in His wrath, He said, they shall not enter into my rest. They tempted Him. Many long years of unbelief. It's referred to as those years as the provocation. It's a very great provocation to God. When men and women, first of all, reject His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, though he's been faithfully preached, or they've read of him in tracts and the scriptures, and had faithful Christians witness to them, and they just keep rejecting him. It's never more so of a provocation than when there are those among the Lord's people, brought up perhaps even in a faithful church with the preaching of the gospel, and they reject the grace and mercy of the Lord. They reject the blood and righteousness, the suffering and death of Jesus. That's a great provocation. It's a very grievous sin. It is in some ways to not believe the gospel. It is the sin of sins. People don't think of it that way, do they? But it is. Read the scriptures. But it's a great provocation to God when men and women will not take heed to his warnings also. I say his warnings, certainly beginning with the just penalty of sin and his just wrath against it. It's just a great provocation to harden one's heart against the grace and mercy of God in Christ that way. And in truth, to harden one's heart against the warnings also, though, concerning false assurance. That's the mercy of God, these warnings in his word. It's a great provocation to harden one's heart against any of his word. The Israelites hardened their heart against so much of his word, didn't they? They hardened their hearts, not only against the coming Messiah, but then against his word in other ways. That's a sure sign of a false conversion. When men and women harden their hearts against the word of God. If you want glaring example of it, look at some of these new evangelical churches. You can look at a apostate mainline Protestant churches too, welcome and affirming and so on and so forth, and other churches too, women pastors and this and that, and just glossing over, hardening their hearts against the truth of God. But certainly new evangelical churches just... it's as if does not apply with regard to right worship, with regard to the whole idea of a faithful translation of the Bible, with regard to so many things. That's a great provocation to God. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, the day of temptation, the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works. 40 years. They heard him. Actually, they literally heard him. You, tonight, read Exodus 20. God's voice was heard by them. He spoke, revealed, gave the Ten Commandments to them. We know the moral law, of course, was in full force from the time of creation, but I'm just simply saying there he gave them those Ten Commandments, which summarily comprehend the whole moral law, of course. They saw his works. They saw his providential care. They saw his effectual power, including on the Mount, but otherwise too. They experienced all that, but they didn't believe. They wouldn't believe. They wouldn't believe his every word. We should believe his every word when we've experienced his grace and mercy. And if we are truly Christians, we've experienced his power. There is no greater experiencing of the power of God than there is in regeneration. Think about that. The making of the new creature out of the old man, child of wrath, by nature, child of wrath. And we do hear in these days also his voice. We have the scriptures, Old Testament and New. Unbeliever among the Lord's people, he hears the word of the Lord, doesn't he? The false convert, he hears the word of the Lord. Certainly from faithful Christians, but most certainly if he's in a faithful, sound scriptural church, he hears the word of the Lord read and then rightly preached. And he certainly hears the gospel. And he certainly hears the reality of regeneration expounded. And he certainly hears the sort of text we have today, not avoided but preached on, these warnings. Verse 10, "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways." There's the problem. Their heart. Their heart. Their unregenerate heart. They err in their heart. It starts with the heart. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Jesus declared during his time of humiliation among men under the law, Matthew 15, 18, and 19, the verses. "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies, and every other sin." Of course, it starts in the heart, doesn't it? "And so they haven't known my ways," he says, "the right ways of God. The righteous way of the Lord first in the salvation of condemned sinners." They haven't known that because they haven't heard or truly listened, I should say, to his word. They haven't taken heed to it. They haven't known the way of salvation. And then, having known it, the right ways of the Lord, of course, which all men are commanded to conform to and obey. We don't expect the false convert to really know all the right ways of the Lord or want to know them. That's typical of a false convert. But if we're in Christ, it's hard to understand why we wouldn't want to know the right ways of the Lord and conform to those ways. And if that goes on for a long time, then our brothers and sisters should be concerned about our eternal place. Where will we spend eternity? Suffering in hell or rejoicing in glory? Stephen confronted the scribes, the Pharisees, his murderers. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." This is what happens with regard to the gospel preached. They're resisting the word of the Lord. If it's preached by the Holy Spirit, then they're resisting the Spirit himself. And we can get into irresistible grace and so on and so forth, but we're not going to, because we also know that God does not keep people from believing. He punishes them for not believing. And so we're not going into that at the present time. The writer of Proverbs 4, verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Now, we are not, and I need to go backward because I know, or back up, I know how people can be. They hear this some other way. They say, "He thinks he's the Holy Spirit." That's not what I said. I just said the gospel, the simple gospel, faithfully preached. That's what the Holy Spirit works by. And the word of God, faithfully expounded, preached and expounded and applied, the Holy Spirit will work by that word. How? Certainly by the gospel to work salvation and regeneration. And certainly by the word of God properly applied with all the doctrines of our faith, sanctification, that ongoing work then. So here we have the sum total of it. We see the wellspring of this. They err in their heart, and because of that, they have not known my ways. Their heart, the heart. Man needs a new heart. The unbeliever needs a new heart. That's why we're urged to examine ourselves. Do we need a new heart? Have we been born again? Those that know they're not in Christ, they need a new heart. They need to pray for a new heart. Ezekiel 36, verse 26, "A new heart also will I give you." It's not a work you can do yourself. You pray for a new heart. "And a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." Verse 11, "So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." What's the rest of which the Lord speaks here? Certainly, there was the earthly promised land, Canaan, but that was only a type. And they didn't enter that. But that was only a type of the eternal promised land of heaven. And so the disobedient, unbelieving Israelites did not enter Canaan because they were just that. But the worst of it all was, is they didn't enter the kingdom of God. Certainly they didn't enter the kingdom of grace here on earth and have a sure title to everlasting life and glory. Verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He addresses them as brethren. He writes this to all the Jews first. It's for all of us, of course, Jews and Gentiles. But as you know, first addressed and directed toward all the Jews scattered all around the Roman Empire at that time and anywhere else that this would be read and received. But he calls them brethren. He is gracious there as he thinks of the different churches and gatherings, and so he addresses them as brethren. But he says, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. The living God, the ever-living God of everlasting life and all spiritual life here on earth. And departing from the living God, that is, from the grace of God received by the word preached and by the mercy of being among the Lord's true people and faithful Christians. There's a witnessing there of the effect and fruit and reality of regeneration, isn't there? Why would anyone depart from the living God? Because of an evil heart of unbelief. They depart from the living God. They're among the Lord's people. They're hearing the word of God preached. In that sense, they're among the people of the living God, hearing the living God's word preached, experiencing this grace from the living God, but they depart from that. They go out from that and find, if they decide they're had enough of such preaching, if they know they're not saved, they often just plunge into the world. If they believe they are saved, but they're false converts, they just find a church more to their liking. But it's evil not to believe the Lord. Evil. An evil heart of unbelief. It's an evil heart. It's evil to reject Christ and salvation. That shows an evil heart. It's evil to reject warnings and exhortations, though also with regard to false conversions. It's just evil to get angry and to reject that. We're not talking, and I've seen it. I've seen it over the years. And we're not talking about the pastor pointing out you. I don't think you're saved. No, it's just preaching on it. Very interesting how that happens. The word of God begins to grate in the evil heart of unbelief. Can't stand it eventually. And there's a sorting of the chaff from the wheat. But it's a sad thing, isn't it? Separating of a goat from the sheep in time. And it's a sad thing. And you pray for such people. You don't just give them up then. God knows when their day of grace is over, but we don't. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful in so many ways, appealing to the flesh, the senses, and the selfish nature, promising happiness always, but in the end only bringing misery, ruin, and eternal wrath. That's deceitful. Specific to our text is the most horrible sin of all, the sin of disbelief and departing from the living God, the hardening of the heart against the gospel, and also against warnings with respect to false conversion. Warnings properly applied. Warnings with the concern with regarding the way of God, the right ways of the Lord, and the way we're called to live and walk. Sin of disbelief. When we see this, it's very disconcerting. Over time, if we begin to ask ourselves, where are the consistent evidences of regeneration? Where is the growth? Where is faith, hope, and love manifested? Where is the heart for the Lord, for His right ways is revealed in His Word? Where is the heart for the church? Where is the heart for the lost? That's very concerning. And we're to exhort one another daily. Exhort one another on. As it says in another place, to love and good works, of course. We have a faith that worketh by love. They ought to be there. But exhort one another on daily in the faith. We should be growing in the faith. We should be growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We should be advancing in sanctification. So we exhort one another daily while it's yet called, or while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, lest any are false converts. But we also should encourage one another and exhort one another daily in different ways, even by example, of course, in regard to even true Christians. But we know that the theme, if you will, of this text is those who are among the Lord's people, but they're not truly of the Lord's people. Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And we have already spoken on that last week as we put that together with, of course, the verse 6, the last half of it, if we hold fast. Well, begin in the beginning with that verse. But Christ is a son over his own house. Whose house are we? We're of the household of faith. We're of his house. We're of his church then, his true church. If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm until the end. And so the verse 15, well, it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Today. Now, today. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2. We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is the thing that should never be put off. Salvation. This is the thing that should never be slighted. The mercy of God. And the saving of the sinner. We're mortal. We don't live forever. We don't know if we have the last moment. If today is the day of grace, then it's the day of salvation. If we would lay hold on Christ and believe on him, confess our sins, confess ourselves as justly condemned. They say, speak to those who are not in Christ, of course. Call upon the name of the Lord. Call upon the Lord to be saved. Call. Continue to pray. Read the scriptures. And continue to seek the Lord for a new heart. He does the work, but you must seek him. And there is a day of salvation. There's a day of grace. And what we're seeing right here, what are we seeing in our text? God is sovereign, and he'll shut the door of grace any time he will, according to his sovereign purposes and his own wisdom and for his glory and honor. Verse 16, for some, when they had heard, did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. There was a remnant. There's encouragement there. God always has his faithful remnant. But you see, not believing the word of the Lord, it's evil, but it also provokes the Lord. It provokes him to wrath. Do we think he has no wrath against that sort of thing? This ignoring of his word, this trampling the blood and righteousness of Christ underfoot, this rejecting the gospel, this rejecting any of his word. Verse 17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Simple enough statement. They had hardened their hearts. They hadn't believed on the Lord. They hadn't heeded his word. They died in the wilderness. They didn't enter into the earthly Canaan, and certainly they didn't enter into the spiritual promised land. Provocation. We're told they tempted God. We're told they grieved him. We're told they stored up his wrath, even as he was so long suffering with them. This is to be applied, not ignored. We're told they erred in their heart. We're told they hadn't known his ways then. We're told they had an evil heart of unbelief. We're told they departed from the living God. Those that are without Christ need to take heed. Ezekiel 33, the verse 11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Turn ye, those without Christ, from your evil ways, because yes, your ways are evil in the sight of the Lord. And the greatest sin of all is to reject Christ and make God out as a liar for not believing his gospel promise. His gospel promise. We speak of 1 John, where that very thing is said. They make him out to be a liar. For why will ye die? Die eternally, that undying death in hell, suffering the just wrath of God and the penalty of sin. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Lord Jesus declares, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. John 5, verse 24. Yes, I go there quite often, don't I? But I don't get tired of quoting it. I wouldn't think anybody would get tired of hearing it. It's glorious. But we pray that those who hear it that aren't in Christ will lay hold on it and seek the Lord while he may be found in this day of grace before their day of grace is over. Verse 18, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. It's so simple. Them that believe not. Their day of grace was over. They were shut out from salvation. They hardened their hearts. They showed utter contempt for the mercy and grace of God, and that's the end of it. Too late for them. Too late, too late. Verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They wanted to enter into Canaan, didn't they? Of course they did. But they couldn't because of unbelief. The day of grace was over for them. You cannot help, or I could not help, but think of several parables in the New Testament. And we won't read them, but Matthew 22, there's the parable of the king that has that wedding for his son. He made a marriage for his son, we're told, and the king went in among the guests, and he saw there was a man there that had not on a wedding garment, as it said here in Matthew 22. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's a warning right there against false conversion and false assurance because you see one without the wedding garment. What is the wedding garment? Oh, I know some say, and I've read commentaries that say it's the Christian's work. It's a work of grace, and then it shows. No, I believe very strongly it is the righteousness of Christ by which we're justified, forever clothed in his righteousness, cleansed by his blood. It's a parable, but there's the essential truth there. Matthew 25, 11 through 13, just the last part of the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish, 5 laid hold on the grace of God is what this, of course, is all about. The true lesson, they laid hold on the grace of God in Christ, and they were ready. They will be ready, and they were ready when the bridegroom came. Christ will come for each of us, either by death or, if we're alive, when he returns for us then, when he returns at the resurrection. We need to be ready. And there was five that were foolish, and they experienced the grace of God by being, well, they represent this, being among the Lord's people, hearing the gospel preached, hearing the word of God preached, hearing the doctrines of our faith preached, being among God's faithful people. And yet they never truly believed on Christ. And so they laid not hold of the saving grace of God in Christ that way. And we have this, 11 through 13. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, these are the foolish ones. Open to us, because the bridegroom came, of course, as you know, and the five wise went in, but the five foolish didn't, because they weren't there, because they had not saving grace. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. It's plain enough. Plain enough. Chapter 4. We'll just read verses 1 through 3 and close. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So, take care against departing from the living God. We see here with regard to the Israelites, he swore in his wrath that they wouldn't enter into his rest. When God swears, it's done. Their day of grace was over. Amen.